Did a great job. All right, so tonight we're kind of in between studies, like coming out of the singing study, and now Tim's getting ready to start a study, I guess, next Wednesday. We'll be here next Wednesday, right? So so whenever we were talking about what to do, he was like, just do whatever you want to do. And sometimes that's more complicated than like having something laid out for you. You know, like when I was going through the sing study, I could just read a few chapters and it's like, all right, here's what we're going to talk about. So man, I'll be honest. I really prayed and even had some moments of like frustration. Like, all right, what am I going to do? All right. It's just like, it's so weird because it's like, you can do anything, you know, but what are you going to do? You have to narrow it down to one thing to talk about. And something that, Ford and I have talked a lot about lately is the Great Commandment and what that actually means. Like, have you ever actually like sat and meditated on what it means to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Like, it's one of those things that we have heard our entire lives and we know that commandment's in Scripture. But have you ever actually sat and thought about what does that really mean for my life? To try to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, that is a big, big responsibility. And it's really one of those commands that we see from Jesus where you read it, and if you really think about it, you say, Jesus, there is no way anybody could fulfill that command perfectly. And Jesus was always saying things like that. I mean, like, think about, like, in Matthew chapter 5, where I think it's verse 38, where he is giving the Sermon on the Mount. And, Steve, you can find that for me if you want, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. And he says, that's not it. That's not what I'm looking for. Try 28. Try 28. Nah, that's not it either. All right, let me find it. Everybody look around on the Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jesus says, be perfect for the Lord your God is perfect. Wherever that is. Somebody Google that. Somebody use your Google machine and find out where it says be perfect for the Lord your God is perfect. You find it yet? Who's got the fastest Google skills in the house? Did you find it? 48? Oh, it was something 8. 48, there we go. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I just wrote down the wrong number there. So, like, think about that command. Like, Jesus cannot actually be saying that we have to achieve perfection in this life. I mean, as a matter of fact, we see other scriptures that lead us to believe that there's absolutely no way. We can look within ourselves and say there's absolutely no way that we can actually achieve perfection in this life. And so whenever he's saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, here's what he's doing. He's saying this is the goal. He's saying as a Christian, this is what you're reaching for. This is what you're going after. This is what you're supposed to be pursuing. And yes, even though you'll never be able to fulfill the command perfectly, this is what you're supposed to be going after if you are a faithful follower of Jesus. And so it's the same way in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. I am pretty sure about that one. Luke chapter 10, verse 27, where he gives that great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's such like... See, I was right. It's such a... next level Christianity type command. I mean, you actually look within your heart and you think, man, how can anybody fulfill that command perfectly? To just look at God and be like, God, my joy, my delight, everything within me is all about you. I mean, that's heavy stuff right there to even think about, trying to fulfill that command. And so, although I don't think we can fulfill this command perfectly, I do think, like I said, it's what God wants us to be reaching for. And so, I think that the first step in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is finding your joy in Christ. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight, is finding your joy in Christ, or finding your delight in Christ, we could say. John Piper is one of my favorite authors, and I always like, I recommend him to people just because, like, he's a really, for the most part, he's a pretty easy author to read. Some of his books are more difficult than other ones. But as a new believer, I hadn't read a book since, like, you know, like Dr. Seuss. And somebody gave me a book, and they were like, you should read this book. Because, I mean, I was a brand new believer. I mean, it was like just a few weeks after I had gotten saved. Somebody was like, read this book. Man, it was just really powerful to me. I think you should check it out. And the book was Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. Wonderful, wonderful book. Easy to read. I read it in just a few days. And that book is all about what the title says, not wasting your life. And I remember being 17 years old and reading through that book and just like having this like holy fear within me that I was going to get to the end of my life and realize that I had been pursuing things that meant nothing. And it scared me to death to think that I could have this one chance at life and get to the end of it and be like, I spent all my time, all my energy, all my years pursuing worthless things that have no eternal value. And man, it just got to me. And one of the things that he points to in that book, and in all of his books, is finding your delight in Jesus. You know, he says that's what it's all about. He says if you're finding your joy in Christ, he's like, man, being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus, everything else just begins to fall into place. And so his most famous quote, and this is just so good, he says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I'll say that again. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. In other words, if your joy is Jesus, if everything else in your world looks so small compared to knowing Christ and loving him and following him, God is glorified in you. That's where it all comes from. That's where it all stems from, is finding your joy in Christ. And he has a name for this, finding total joy in Christ. He calls it Christian hedonism. Now, does anybody know what the word hedonism means? I didn't until John Piper, honestly. Hedonism is seeking pleasure to bring happiness. That's what hedonism is. So to say you're a hedonist is to say that you're someone who seeks pleasure to bring happiness. And so, like, initially when you hear that, you think, well, that sounds like what unbelievers do, right? Unbelievers are pursuing pleasures of this world, to bring them happiness. But what John Piper says is that if you are a Christian hedonist, you are someone who finds your ultimate pleasure in knowing Christ. And that's it. I mean, that's some deep, deep stuff to think about. And so, I want us to look for a second at Psalm 16 and verse 11. Because I think this will really set up where we go from here. Psalm 16, verse 11. So it says, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So that line that's in the middle there is really what we need to focus on. In your presence there is fullness of joy. If you have fullness, you don't need anything else. You know, that's the beauty of knowing God. There's fullness of joy. And so, how do we get there? Okay, how do we get to finding our joy in Christ? That's what we're going to be kind of looking at as we go forward here. Did you know that God, above all, does not want you to just be a dutiful, obedient follower of him? If you think about the Pharisees, no one was better at obedience than the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, Now, you know, of course they made up their own laws, but man, they were all about obedience. They were all about sticking to the law, sticking to the commands. They spent their entire life pursuing that. You know, and we look at the Old Testament law pretty soon in our reading plan. We're going to start going through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And when you read through that, you're probably going to be like scratching your head thinking, how could anybody keep up with all this stuff? Well, not only did the Pharisees try to keep up with all that stuff, they even added stuff to it to try to help them to keep up with all that stuff. I mean, that's how much they tried to be obedient. So what was the problem? What was the issue with the Pharisees? Because Jesus seemed to think that they had some problems. So what was ultimately the problem with the Pharisees? There you go. They lost track of why they were supposed to be doing it, right? Yeah, I would say, you know, to piggyback off that, that the Pharisees were not seeking joy in God. They were dutiful people, meaning they were wanting to be obedient as much as they could, but they forgot that God above all desires a relationship. God above all desires for us to love Him and to know Him, and as we're going to talk about tonight, that ultimately leads to finding joy in Him. All right? So, here's what I want us to look at. I want us to look at some characteristics of those who find their joy in Christ. So I got three things that I came up with here, and maybe, you know, we can talk about it and add to it at the end. All right, so these are kind of three characteristics of people who find their joy in Christ alone. So the first thing is, those who delight in the Lord flee from idolatry. Those who delight in the Lord flee from idolatry. How would you define idolatry? Okay, so really anything that takes our focus from God, and as we're talking about in this context, ultimately would steal our joy away from God, right? So that's what idolatry is, all right? And the biggest example that we see in Scripture of idolatry is when Israel made the golden calf. And why did they make the golden calf? Anybody remember? What was the purpose of that? Okay. They had reached a point where they're like, God and Moses have teamed up, and now we're out in the desert, and we're going to die, so let's make this thing we can worship. But here's the thing about the golden calf. With the golden calf, you could do whatever you wanted to. With the golden calf, it was your own God. You could seek pleasure in anything you wanted to, and that would be perfectly fine. Because God was the one who was setting up commands. God was the one who was saying, seek me, and I will help you. But they were looking to follow their own pleasures, and that's what the golden calf brought to them. They could do whatever they wanted to. And so that's why we can with confidence say that idolatry is not just bowing down before a statue. Idolatry is letting something steal your joy away from God. Idolatry is letting something separate you from your relationship with God. That's what idolatry is. And so, you know, when we look around at our culture today, we don't see a whole lot of idol worship as far as people bowing down to statues. But I would say that America is a land of idols, just like any pagan country in the world. And our idols look a whole lot different, but they are everywhere. Everywhere we look. So what do you think would be some idols that we struggle with that maybe are unique to our culture? Hobbies? Right. Yeah. Yeah. Today it's just right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, celebrities is a good point. I didn't think about that. But, you know, today we're just like, we have so much information just all the time, like right at our fingertips. And people are being influenced by pop culture more than they really are the Word of God, you know. What else? Do we have anything else unique? Any kind of idols? Job can be an idol? Absolutely. Yeah. 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 I would just say, you know, with all these answers, what it comes down to is that we're the land of abundance. I mean, we just have a lot of stuff. We have a lot of like physical stuff, and we just have a lot of stuff going on. Hobbies and all kinds of little projects, and you know, we're busy people. We're just the land of abundance where there's so many distractions where it just makes it really, really hard to be a devoted follower of Jesus, you know? And so we do have, as many idols, you know, I think as any pagan country you can think of it. They just look a lot different, you know? And so the difficult thing for us is that I think it's easy to be blinded and to not see them as idols, you know, because a lot of the things that we like, that fill up our time, that if we're being honest, separate us from our relationship with God, they're not horrible things in and of themselves. But it's when we let them take over our hearts, that's when it becomes so dangerous for us. So it's easy for us to be blinded by all this stuff that we have, you know. And so, as we were reading through, you know, our daily Bible readings, this is from last week in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus has the interaction with Satan, and the last thing that Jesus is, you know, tempted with is riches, abundance. Satan says, look at this, I'll give you all this if you just bow to me. And Jesus responds, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I mean, that's big, right? That's big. What is he saying there? He's saying, I do not care about these things that you're trying to distract me with, because ultimately, for someone who loves the Lord, following him, worshiping him, being devoted to him, that is what matters. That's where it's at. And so, someone who delights in the Lord, we flee from idolatry. And here's the tricky thing. It's hard for us sometimes to identify our idols for us. And this is just me kind of speaking from the heart and like looking at my own life because of pride. A lot of the things that, if I were like perfectly being honest with myself, they separate me from God. Those are the things that I hold on to as long as I can and say, no, 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 no. It's not that. That's not the issue in my life. So we really have to do a heart examination and be humble and look at ourselves and say, okay, God, reveal the idols in my heart, because I want to find my joy in you. I don't want to find my joy in this and these other things, you know? All right, so the second thing, those who find their delight in the Lord, they delight in his commands. Those who delight in the Lord, they delight in his commands. John 14:15. Let's look at that real quick. John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so that's a popular verse. You probably heard it a lot. But if you read too quickly, you can think that Jesus is asking for obedience in order to have a relationship with him. But that's not what he's saying. You know, that's putting the cart before the horse. What he says is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, if you really love Christ, you're going to have a desire to follow his commands. So it's not obedience that leads to salvation or obedience that leads to a good relationship even with Christ. It's obedience that flows from a relationship with Christ. Those who love Christ and find their joy in Christ, they find their joy in his commands. His commands are not a huge burden to us. Let's consider Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 for this. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. And here we see the attitude that a Christian should have toward the commands of God. It says, blessed is the man, you know, popular scripture here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. I just love the word there, delight. I just think that is just such a beautiful thing. And hardly ever do we think about God's law that way, like it's a delight, you know. But that's what it's saying there. It's saying those who love the Lord, they delight in his commands. They don't see it as something that's just like this painful thing that they have to go through, you know, in order to have a good relationship with God. But people, we delight in his commands. So, here's the last thing. We'll probably spend a little time on this, and I've got some questions for this one too. Those who delight in the Lord delight in making him known. Those who delight in the Lord delight in making him known. It just comes down to this. You cannot passionately share Christ with people if you have no passion for Christ yourself. If there's not a joy in your heart, when you consider God and when you consider what Christ has done for you, there's no way that that's going to overflow if it's not there into you sharing the gospel with people. There has to be a passion within you before you can share Christ with other people. And what I've noticed is that we romanticize the Great Commission. Have you guys ever noticed that? Like churches love to talk about the Great Commission. It's like we get riled up and we get like feeling good. Like when we start talking about Matthew 28, like go forth and make disciples. Yeah, we're all about that. But I feel like, and I'm putting myself like into this category, like I feel like a lot of times we romanticize it and we never actually get around to following the Great Commission. We just talk a lot about like how, yeah, we need to be making disciples. That's what we're about. But, and like I said, I'm throwing myself into this category as well. When are we going to get around to actually sharing Christ with people? Because those who delight in Christ, they cannot wait to tell other people about him. You know? I mean, if you've ever been like on a mission trip and you're around missionaries who are in the field, what you find is that the most joyful people make the best missionaries. The people who you can just tell love the Lord and their relationship with God means more than anything else in the world, those are the best missionaries. Why? Because they like talking about Jesus. And if we delight in the Lord, we'll want to talk about Jesus too. If he's our joy, that's going to be an overflow of what's going on in our hearts. And so I found this quote, which I just thought was really, really convicting. And I shared this with the youth one time. But Penn Jillette, does anybody know that name? Anybody know that name? Magician, right. Yeah, he's a magician. I think he's done some comedy stuff as well, some different things. Yeah, he's a devout atheist. And so they had a conversation with Penn Jillette for an interview one time. And, you know, he's a very outspoken atheist, very passionate about it. And they said, so doesn't it, you know, basically somewhere along the lines of question was, doesn't it frustrate you how Christians just want to talk about sharing the gospel with people and how Christians are always, you know, trying to evangelize people? Like, basically, aren't you frustrated when you look at mission work going on? And his response is pretty incredible and very convicting. So he says, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't evangelize. He said, I don't respect that at all. If you really believe that there is a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward for you, how much does a Christian have to hate somebody to not evangelize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Probably not the answer that that person interviewing him was looking for. But he says, listen, I don't have a problem with Christians who evangelize. I have a problem with Christians who don't evangelize. I have a problem with people who say the only hope that you're going to find in this life or in the next is Jesus Christ, and then they don't tell anybody about it. You know, he's saying, if you really believe that, man, that's going to change the way you live. And you better be telling people that, if that's what you believe. And so, I mean, that's just that's just a really convicting word from an atheist to hear that. So those who delight in the Lord will make him known to a lost world. So the goal of the Christian life, I hope this is what we can see. The goal of the Christian life is being satisfied in God. If we're satisfied in God, our joy is in the Lord, and we are delighting in him, then we will be on our way to loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All right, so I got two questions here, kind of out of this.